Psalm 136, please. Psalm 136. Read a familiar passage here. All right, Psalm 136 says this: O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. To the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With the strong hand and with the stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we can just say from this passage that we thank you that that your mercy endures forever, Father. And we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And we are very undeserving of it, Lord. And we can't praise you enough, Lord. We can't thank you enough. There's not enough that we can say about your mercy, Lord. And we thank you that we are not consumed, Lord, because of your mercy. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this message tonight. Lord, I want to be able to present you clearly in this sermon, Lord, and what you impressed on me, Lord. I want to be able to impress to these people. And Lord, I can only do that with your help. And I pray that you would just wash me in your blood, Lord. I don't want to say anything that would be contrary to your words, Lord, or that would be offensive to you. I pray that you would be magnified and lifted up, Lord. And I pray that you would be magnified and lifted up in our minds here today and tonight, Lord. We thank you for what we've already heard, Lord, and the encouragement that we've had. And Lord, I pray that this will just be something to add to that, not to kick anybody, Lord, but just to exhort somebody. And Lord, there are people here that, well, everybody here, Lord, is probably going through something, and some more than others. And so I pray, Father, that you would minister to their hearts, especially, Father. And we just thank you for your goodness, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you probably guessed it that I want to preach a little bit on mercy tonight, given the passage. I was kind of going through mercy and looking it up, and there were some things that stuck out to me. This actually isn't even our text for tonight. We'll get into that later. But I was looking at mercy, and it's kind of interesting because if you go by the law of first mention, if you'll turn to Genesis 19, it's kind of interesting where mercy first shows up. I don't know if I should say it is in a negative context, although I guess it kind of is. But in Genesis 19, you have the life of Lot. And of course, we know about Lot. and all that he did and all that he went through. And so I find it interesting that in verse 19, it says, "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." That's the first time the word mercy shows up. In verse 16, it says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." That's the first time that merciful shows up. I find it interesting that the first time mercy is bestowed upon somebody, as far as the Lord saying that he showed somebody mercy, was to a man who typifies a backslidden Christian. And it's kind of interesting, and go all the way to the New Testament, you'll see God's synopsis, 2 Peter, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 2, you will see God's synopsis of the life of Lot, and it's not a very positive outlook. In chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, 6, it says this, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, if you have any question about sodomy and what it is, we can just very simply see in verse 7, it says, "He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Sodomy is wicked. It's filthy, right? And Lot vexed his righteous soul with that. And that was the Lord's overall opinion of Lot's life. I certainly hope that is not your going to be the synopsis of your life or my life. And yet, it still amazes me, because the Lord still showed mercy to Lot. I guess I'll say all of that to say, the one thing just learning from the life of Lot is that the Lord likes to show mercy, and mercy is for sinners, right? That's the whole reason why there is mercy, is because we're sinners, and that's what it's for. God's mercy is also something that is begged for by even a self-proclaimed sinner. The Lord loves that. A man that will bring himself to his knees like David did in Psalm 51, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He says, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David acknowledges his sin and says, "Man, I need mercy." And that's what David asked for. You'll see the man in Luke chapter 18. You see two men going to the temple, right? You see a Pharisee and a publican, and the Pharisee does what? He prays thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men." And we know where that goes. And yet, what does the publican say? The Bible says that he wouldn't dare lift his head up, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was a self-proclaimed sinner, and he knew it. And so what did he do? He pleaded for God's mercy. So there's a few things that I would like to say about God's mercy tonight. Here's a few really, really simple things, but I guess the more I thought about it, it made a deeper impact on my mind, because just because somebody shows mercy doesn't mean that it's nice. You can show somebody mercy and it not necessarily be a nice way to show mercy. And it's an amazing thing, because if you will, go to Psalm 69. Go to Psalm 69. You will see the Lord do something here. I guess, I don't know if I should say it this way, but just for lack of words right now, going above and beyond, right? In Psalm 69, verse 16, it says this, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Go to chapter 79, please. 79. and verse 8. 79 verse 8, it says, O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. The Lord's mercies are tender. And I know that sounds incredibly simple, and it is, but yet the Lord doesn't have to have mercy on us for one thing. But when he does show mercy, it's tender. That is amazing. That is amazing. If you will, go to chapter 25. Go to chapter 25. Chapter 25, in verse 6, David says this, Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. What does David do? David doesn't just beg for mercy. He says, Lord, will you show me tender mercy? Why? David, why should I do that? Well, Lord, you know what I am, right? You know what I've done. You know what I deserve. And yet, David gets down on his face and says, Lord, will you show me some tender mercy? I don't deserve mercy, but man, Lord. Remember when David, he sinned and he numbered the people, and so he had three choices of what kind of punishment he was going to take. And he chose to fall in the hand of the Lord. Why? Because he was merciful. And so he pleads for tender mercy. In chapter 40, verse 11. 40, verse 11, it says, Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thine loving kindnesses and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. David, bound in his own sin, right? Bound in the cords of his iniquity, the only thing he knows to do is go to God and say, God, please remember your tender mercies. And sometimes that's, you almost feel like that's all you can do is go to God and just beg for his tender mercies. Maybe you haven't done some egregious sin outwardly, but one thing that really, I guess, helped me was when I realize that it's not your outward sins that you do, but it's what you are inside. And David was completely, he just said, I can't even hold up my head. He says, I'm bound in mine own iniquities. I don't know what to do, Lord. And he just says, will you please have tender mercy on me? Chapter 51, I know I already quoted it, but it's worth going to, and we'll probably go there again tonight. But look what it says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For the multitude of your sin, the Lord has a multitude of tender mercies. Can you name any other God that has that? Can you name me any other God that willingly bestows upon sinners tender mercy? Not just mercy, but tender mercy. We were probably like 14 or 15, somewhere in there, and my dad dropped me and Seth off here at the church to mow the lawn. And so we're trying to start the mower, and I don't know, like I was 14, okay, so leave me alone. Like I decided to like partially ride the mower down the incline of the pavement, which totally makes sense when you're 14 or 15 years old, okay? And like, it wasn't a horrible thing that happened, but like, I slipped off it, and like, the bolts that hold the extended handle out so that you can push it, it caught my leg. I actually still have a scar on it from my leg, and like, it dug into my leg, right? So I'm like, you know, and so me and Seth, we go into the nursery, and I'm sitting there, and he's like, well, let's get the first aid kit. So we find the first aid kit, and like, we start looking in there at what we should do. And so like, we're looking at stuff, and Seth, I kid you not, he picked up an aerosol can. And he's like, what's this? And he starts shaking it. And we're like, I don't know. And he just sprays it on there. And it's just like, what's your point? Well, you know, just because somebody shows mercy doesn't mean it's very tender. You know what I'm saying? I remember I hope he doesn't watch this. So we were going to the cabin. Again, I was probably like, I don't know, eight or nine. So we're at the cabin, right? We're on a family vacation. And I don't know, we're all like watching something. Joseph is in his swing and he's swinging. And all of a sudden we smell something and we look over. And Joseph's blowout matched the size of his body now. Okay? Like, it was like, it was all up his back. I mean, it was awful. And so my parents lovingly took him out of the swing and took the swing outside and proceeded to grab a hose. And they hosed off the swing and Joseph. You see, just because you have mercy on somebody doesn't mean it's very tender, right? But you look at it, though, and you look at your life and you think of how many times you have been covered in your own sin. And you stink, and nobody wants to touch you, nobody wants to deal with you, and yet the Lord, in his tender mercy, reaches down and picks you up and takes a sponge and dips back in the blood and kind of wipes it off and cleans you off in a tender way. When a child falls down, and even after his mother said, don't do that, and he falls down, you know what the mom doesn't do? She doesn't snap the child off the bike, off the ground, whatever it is, and grab a nice stiff bristle brush, clean out the wound, right? No, a mother doesn't do that. She shows him tender mercy. And that's what the Lord has done for us. I'm going to turn to it. You don't have to, but Jason hit this morning, and the verse fit real well. In James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His mercies are not just tender, but they're pitiful. He pities us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. If the Lord has no compassion, where's his mercy? And yet the Lord has compassion on us. Another thing that his mercy is, if you will go to Psalm 117, and again, just, you know, a real simple thing. Psalm 117, and let's look at verse 2. Let's look at verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. His mercies are kind. Again, just because somebody is merciful to you doesn't mean that they have to be nice about it. If you will go to 119, verse 76, it says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Just because somebody is merciful doesn't mean they have to be kind. There's actually a phrase, reading a few history books, you kind of you come on some sayings that you got to look up. And there's a saying in French, and I was thinking of it, and I looked it up, and I was really surprised about what the definition was. But the way I found out about it, there's a man. He was in the 2nd Battalion of the 144th. Oh, where's Bryce when we need him? Gebirgsjäger Regiment of the 3rd Mountain Division. And this man named Josef Ahlenberger was in this regiment, and he was shipped out to go to the Eastern Front when Hitler decided to invade Russia. He got wounded, and while he went back to recuperate, he actually came upon a captured Russian sniper rifle. And so while he was recuperating, he proceeded to familiarize himself with the weapon. And he originally went as a machine gunner. And so when he came out of, I guess, sick bay or whatever you want to call it, and he shipped back out to the Eastern Front, he quickly racked up like 27 confirmed kills with this sniper rifle. Well, when that happened, he kind of gained some notoriety, and so Hitler decided that he wanted to send this guy off to sniper training, and so sure enough, he did, and came up at the end of the war with like 257 some confirmed kills. And as they were retreating, this guy witnessed two comrades, and one was wounded, and this wounded friend was pleading for his other friend to kill him because he didn't want to be left to the Russians, because the Russians didn't take prisoners. They would torture and then brutally kill you. And so he was begging his friend to give him the coup de grace, which means a blow of mercy. And sure enough, that friend took out a gun, and he watched as the man killed his own friend because he wanted to give him a blow of mercy because he didn't want him to have to be left to the Russians. You see, just because somebody shows some mercy doesn't mean it's kind. But that is a lot like the world's mercy. They don't really have any mercy to show, and that's the best that they can do. The one thing, looking at mercy, that the Lord does for us, if you will go to chapter 94, that's the world's mercy. That's what the world has to offer. But the Lord's mercy is kind. It's compassionate. He has pity on us. It's tender. And in 94, look at verse 18, it says, "When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." I would say that if the mercy of God does anything for us, it holds us up. It supports us. When we deserve all of the fruits, all of the consequences of our sin, his mercy holds us up. But it's sad because if you will go to 106, there's a very sad truth about Israel. A very sad truth about Israel, and I don't know, maybe this lines up for your life, I don't know. But in chapter 106, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people, O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see thy good, the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea." What is the sad testimony of Israel? that God's mercies were spent without any remembrance? Are God's mercies spent on you without any remembrance? Is that a testimony of your life? The world's mercy, what is it? It's a vicious cycle, right? You see a country invade another country, and they do awful things to that country. And so, in turn, when this country finally gets their revenge, what do? Awful things. I mean, things that can't even be spoken in public. Things that are so egregious and just zero mercy. But that's the world's mercy. It's just, it's a vicious cycle, right? And it just comes back, and when it comes back, it's even worse. But that's not the Lord's mercy. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you read all that, and you get just a glimpse of what the Lord's mercy is for us. And I found it very interesting because do you know how the Lord urges us to do right? Do you know how the Lord urges us to live our Christian life? As cool as it sounds, the Lord does not appeal to us through his power. He doesn't. He doesn't appeal to us by the fact that he can rend mountains, that he can raise the dead, right? That he can heal somebody. That is not how he appeals to us. He doesn't appeal to us in Isaiah's vision where Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and he was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. The Lord doesn't appeal to us through his glory on his throne and just trying to get us to see him and just do right. That's not how the Lord appeals to us. He doesn't appeal to us through Ezekiel's vision where he saw what? These cherubims, right? And they had four faces, and he saw these magnificent creatures around this firmament, and there was a wheel within a wheel, right? And he saw these crazy things. That's not how the Lord appeals to us to do right. Although it would be very appealing, but that's not how he does it. He doesn't appeal to us through Daniel's vision, where Daniel said, when I saw this and when I heard the interpretation, understood it, he says, I was dumb. I couldn't talk. 3 weeks I sat, right? That's not how the Lord appeals to us. He doesn't just wow us with his glory. He doesn't wow us with the fact that John tries to tell us, I saw New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's not how he appeals to us. How does he appeal to us then? What does God choose of all things that he could pick to appeal to us? One of the greatest chapters, probably, on Christian living. When you want to read how you should conduct your life as a Christian, how does the Lord beseech us? How does he appeal to us? And I read this verse, and some of you might know it. Some of you might have it even memorized. But you know how the Lord appeals to us to do right? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. That's how the Lord appeals to us to do right. He appeals to us through his mercy. What kind of God is that? Who would do that? I don't see a fat man, as Brother Dave referred to him this morning, Buddha,
We don't go to Medina or Mecca where Muhammad had his life. We don't see an appeal to do right by their mercy. But what does God do? He says, listen, he says, just forget about all this stuff. I just want you to do right. Do it through my mercy. And so with that, go to our text. And if you will, go to Romans chapter 12. So the title of my message tonight, I would like to preach on the acknowledgments of Romans 12. I think that Romans 12 acknowledges some things in the fact that God is just beseeching us to do right through his mercy. And I think it takes account for some things where if you read the Bible through and maybe this wasn't in there and you took out some of the Lord's mercy, it would almost seem impossible. And yet the Lord makes it so easy for us to be able to get back up and try to do right by appealing to us just through his mercy. The acknowledgments of Romans chapter 12. Well, first thing I think that it acknowledges, and these are no certain order, and you could add things to this, but the three things that I picked is I think that first, very simply, I think that it acknowledges the new man having to work inside a corrupt body. I think that the Lord actually takes account for that stuff, for us, for our sake, so that we can go on and we can do right. And yes, you're going to fall, and yes, you're going to fail, but guess what? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's how you should do right, through God's mercy. If you will, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God appeals to us through his mercy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which God which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What does it do? It just acknowledges the fact that you have a corrupt body in this new body that you have, and you want to do right, and we'll get into it more with Paul later, but you have to work inside of a corrupt body. We're limited right now, right? It doesn't give us an excuse to sin. We know that. But the one thing I read from that and I look at it and I thought it is just what? Old habits die hard, don't they? I mean, man, you gotta put these things off, and yet they creep back up so easily. Habits, right? And then on top of that, it's hard not to form new bad habits, right? But the Lord takes account for that. He says, look, it's not okay that you have this, but just do right through my mercy. I'll have mercy on you if you'll just try. We know that things need to change, right? And yet, the old man just creeps back in. I'll never forget any time our first dog would get in trouble, my dad either generally threw him down the stairs or beat him down the stairs. Anyways, it wound up with him down the stairs. Okay, and so, you know, get downstairs, and you know, he would yell at him and scold him, and sure enough, he would go downstairs, and I kid you not, in 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, all of a sudden you're talking, and there's this big black dog laying in the corner the size of a poodle. It's like, how in the world did he do that, right? But that's a good picture of the old man, right? Where this black evil thing, this sin that you have in your life, these habits that you have that you try to get rid of, they creep back in so easily. There were many men killed in Vietnam because they had a bad habit of, and they would do it at night, and they would get shot by a sniper because that sniper knew that if he shot at that flame, guess where he's going to get you, right? Old habits die hard. And you got to break those habits, and you got to try to form new ones. But the Lord takes account for that. He acknowledges that, and he says, okay. He goes, that's all right. I got it. So I'll have mercy on you if you just try to do right. I think that it also acknowledges not just a corrupt body, right? We're limited, but we have corrupt minds, right? Our minds are corrupt. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's amazing to me that God actually appeals to us to do right just through his mercy. It takes account for all of these things, and it's an amazing thing to me. Verse 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. How easily is your mind turned or corrupted to go against Jesus Christ? It's an amazing thing to me that your day can be going fine, and all of a sudden something happens, and literally on a dime, your mind is like, why'd you do that, God? Really? And you're mad at him, right? Well, it's because you have a corrupt mind. It's not right, but you have a corrupt mind. It's pathetic. It really is. Our minds are so flimsy, and they can be turned so easily. And I know that we need to strengthen our mind. I understand all that stuff. But man, we have to work in this corrupt mind. And sometimes it's kind of hard. And yet the Lord takes account for that. And he says, okay, but I'll have mercy on that if you just do right. You know, we say all that. And yet we have to acknowledge the fact that through all of these failures, you know what God is doing? Through every failure, God is spending his mercy. He is expelling mercy, and he is expelling mercy. Are you remembering his mercy? Israel, his mercy was spent without any remembrance, without any acknowledgement. Is that you? Only you can answer that. But for me, it's a witness to how truly messed up I am. It really is. It's a witness to how messed up my mind is. It's like a dog turning on his owner, right? But I think that Romans 12 acknowledges a corrupt body, a corrupt mind. I also think that, if you will, go to Psalm 51 again. I think that something else that it acknowledges, though, it's an acknowledgement of past and future failures. Look at what David does. Psalm 51, again, I'm sorry, but it's so ripe for the picking to go here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You talk about a failure of the past, and yet I think the Lord takes account for that. I think that the Lord takes account for a past of riotous living. The prodigal son comes home and he says, Father, I am no more longer worthy to be called thy son. I have sinned against thee, against heaven, right? And he does all this stuff, and yet I think that's what the Lord is waiting for. He's waiting for us all to come to him like that, and he's just waiting to pour out this mercy on us, to spend that mercy. It's there, right? And he wants to have that mercy on you because he wants you to do right. What does Paul say? Actually, we should probably read it because it's kind of confusing. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 14, Paul says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he says, For I know in verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that is in that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Look, you need to acknowledge that. This chapter and Romans chapter 8 are two fantastic chapters in the Bible. I mean, just absolutely fantastic. There's so much that you can learn from it. And we all need to come to that acknowledgement of, man, what kind of person am I? Honestly, how messed up am I? Right? And then move on to Romans chapter 8 so that you can walk in the Spirit. So go to Job chapter 16. You know, I don't know. It's an amazing thing to me that God actually, I mean, of all the things that he could appeal to us to do right. I mean, seriously, a woman allows this guy to come into her tent, and then she shoves a stake through his head. Like, I'm sorry, that's cool. I mean, listen, like all the things that you could appeal to a man. You like manly stuff? You like war? I've got it. Lord, I got a whole collection. I got them on DVD, Blu-ray, HD, everything, right? I have all this stuff, and I can appeal to your manhood, right? You women are hopeless. No, I'm just kidding. But he can do, he has all of this stuff that he can appeal to us to, and yet he comes down to something so simple yet so deep, and he says, I beseech you by my mercy. Job chapter 16, verse 20. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Well, Job, why don't you? Why don't you, Job? Why don't you just go to God and plead for yourself? Well, verse 1 of 17, he says, My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. He can't. He can't even look up to God. Why? Because his breath is corrupt. You don't have a right to plead with God. You don't have a right. What does Mephibosheth say? He says, What right therefore have I yet to cry unto the king? Well, Mephibosheth, you don't. You are an enemy. You have no right going to David and begging for mercy. You have no right to go to God and say, God, will you please have mercy on me? You don't have that right. You look through this and you sit there and if we could take out a good chunk of this message, but you read this and you think, man, is there any hope? I don't know about you, but there are times where I sit there and I think, is there really honestly any hope? Because it's just failure after failure, just failure in the mind, right? It's not like we have like a you know, we're getting smashed every night. It's not like that we have some dope hidden, right? It's not like that. It's just the fact that your mind is corrupt and you're having to deal with it. And there's these failures, and you honestly, you sit down and you just, in your heart, you sit there and think, is there really honestly any hope? Is there any hope? And it does. It almost seems hopeless. But you know what? You go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, you know what it said? It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in it. Oh, he's got a ton of it. He's got an endless supply of mercy. If you're willing to get on your face and go back to God and say, God, I just need your mercy. It's there. It's there. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Paul appeals to us through God's mercy. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We all know this. Good reminder. You don't have a right. You don't have the right just to go to God. And yet, he makes a way. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 1 of 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, you may not have a right to go to God, but you know what? When you became his child, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is your advocate, and you can go directly up to Jesus Christ, and you can talk to him. Now, here's a weird question to ask, but so what's the point of those verses? What's the point? I know it sounds like a kind of an odd question to ask, but okay, if we confess our sins, what? Okay, why? What's the point? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 4. What's the purpose of these verses? Well, I know you could give a lot of answers to it, but we'll just go with this one for the sake of the message. Hebrews chapter 4, and look what it says. It says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. How many times have you fell on your face and gone to God and just asked for mercy? Lord, just have mercy on me. Just have mercy on me. I want to try to do right. I want to try to get up and serve you. I want to try to get up and put off the old man and try to get and put off as much as I can of this corrupt mind. Now, I am not making any doctrinal statement, but it's just a practical question to ask yourself. If you don't ask for mercy, how much mercy will you obtain? Or maybe I should ask it this way. If you ask the Lord for mercy, maybe you will obtain a lot more mercy. What does David do? He goes, Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions. He says, my sin is ever before me. He goes, I am bound in my iniquity. I realize it. But God, I'm just asking you to have mercy on me. What do? You confess it, right? And you go back to him just to find a little bit of mercy so you can get up the next day and just do right. The blessing about this is that one day, Romans chapter 8, one day, all of this will be over. It is. It's going to be over. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption. Corruption. That's our problem. Corruption. Right? It's a blessing. The Lord takes account for that. He says, listen, I'll have mercy on you. Just do right. But we still have to deal with corruption. And yet, what does it say? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. But go to God and get that mercy. So you know what? Listen, this day will come and you can look forward to it with joy, not just to get rid and put this stuff down, but so you can see Jesus Christ and say, listen, I tried to serve you the best that I could. I went to find mercy. I went before your throne. And listen, I can look at your face knowing that I tried to do right. And you don't have to look at him and see all of the doubt of the past and wonder, man, I really wish I would have done more of that. And I realize we're going to have that to a degree. But man, I think a lot of that would be eliminated if what? If we just tried to do right. Just try to serve the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Brother Dave hit this morning. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible. And that's the problem. We're corruptible. But this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then it's all over. And then it's done. And we can lay this down. And we can just be right with God all the time. But looking back and saying, you know what? I didn't do everything right, but at least I tried. At least I tried. God openly acknowledges our failures so that we can go to him for mercy. Now the question is, are his mercies spent on you without any remembrance? Father, we just come before you tonight, and I pray that this was an encouragement to somebody here, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just pray that you would please bless the invitation. And Lord, we just pray that you'd get the honor and glory out of it. In Jesus' name, amen.